thank you all for coming out. Which is puzzling, because this thing isn't named. We're looking at the end of 1 John, which doesn't end like it doesn't start like a letter either. To me, sort of like James. Looking at chapter 5, all of the chapter is about assurance. On the outline, it says the assurance of faith, the assurance of victory, and the assurance of confidence. No outline of 1 John, well, few outlines of 1 John do justice to the whole thing. It's very difficult to outline. And the whole reason is because John pops back and forth between the afterlife and the past fall. And he's speaking in a Jewish way. It's difficult to outline. Like Proverbs is. Well, anyway, he's giving assurances. He's not trying to make his little children doubt their salvation. He's giving them assurances how you can know fellowship is genuine. Okay? 1 John is written to encourage the readers. Now, it will convict an unbeliever, that's true. But he's done writing to believers. To keep them on the path of godliness. And that's what James is doing. And so he starts out in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. All right, so he starts out by giving a confession. Whoever believes that Jesus, now that's the human Jesus, is the Christ, that's God's Son. So with Jesus being the Christ, you've got the human and the divine. Okay? Some people will say that Jesus is the first created being, Bishop Arius, 325 A.D., Council of Nicaea. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach Jesus is the first created being, kind of like an angel or something. But the Christ is the Son of God. He is the creator. He is the judge at the last day. There is no such thing as a Christ that is a created being. Okay? So when they say they believe in Jesus Christ too, and I had one of them tell me that on my own porch, they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the title, but they don't realize what they're saying. Jesus. Through the book of John. Okay, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, you put those two things together. seemed to be a man. He didn't have a problem with Jesus being God. God is pure spirit, and he would not want to become evil, sinful flesh. Okay? And so they deny not only the incarnation, but also the resurrection. So where he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, proves, I'm speaking in terms of Paul right now, he is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. The virgin birth and the resurrection at the other end of the life prove the same thing. Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He is the Son of God. And he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, this will rule out that early form of Docetic Gnosticism that was going around. And everyone who loves him who begot, now who would that be? That's the Father, God the Father, correct? Also loves him who is begotten of him. That's the Son of God. All right, there are Jews who claim to worship God, what we would call the Father, have no place for Jesus. But John, who is a Jew, John said, everyone who loves him who begot loves him who is begotten of him. The Dome of the Rock. The dome inside the Dome of the Rock is exactly the same circumference as the only it has an Arabic inscription around it. God is not begotten. Salem, and the guy who was teaching it had been saved. Before he was saved, he was a mafia hitman. After he was saved, he was an exterminator. Walt told me, he said, if you want to kill rats, you don't put out pure cyanide. They know something's wrong and they will not touch it. He said, but if you put a 95% sugar, they love the sugar so much, the religions contain truth. Do not do unto others as you would not have them do unto you, which is sounds familiar. All right, God is not begotten. That's sugar. Neither has he begotten. So, I mean, there's nothing wrong with Kool-Aid, but I'm not going to let Jim Jones mix the recipe. You understand what I'm saying? Say, all truth is God's truth. Yeah, that's true. But once you've mixed the cyanide in there, I'll pass. Okay. I'll even drink Sunny Delight for all not that there's anything wrong with Kool-Aid, but once you mix a cyanide in there, see, and what he's saying, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, you're talking about Jesus is a man. Well, that's in direct contradiction to the tenets of Docetic Gnosticism. And whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that's the Son of God. And that's speaking against everybody who claims to have a relationship with the Father and doesn't have any place in their lives for the Son. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this, we know, and underline by this, it's emphasized, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. And Jesus basically said, love God with everything you've got, love your neighbor as yourself. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, Jesus himself says this, and his commandments are not, my commandments are not burdensome, he said. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's the lead ox. He pulls. We have to follow him. Okay? He doesn't say, take your own yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you. If he's pulling with us, that's how it doesn't become a crushing burden for us. He says, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. That is a very important verse, because you look to the end of the Bible and you see that the faith is not destroyed, and you see that you've got the bride of Christ and you've got the new Adam and you've got paradise coming down. All of this opposition does not destroy God's word. Does not destroy God's people. Does not destroy God's Messiah. And so he says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. He's encouraging them to continue in apostolic doctrine at this point. Okay? You can't jettison Christ for the sake of not being persecuted by the world. Or you can't jettison Christ or jettison belief in the Bible for some phony baloney unity with a false world system. That's a loser's game. It's better to stay with Christ and suffer with Christ than to cop out like Judas did. All right, so he's giving us assurances how we know that we're properly loving the children of God. We love God first and we keep his commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. And whoever is born of God is going to overcome the world. Okay? I peeked. I looked at the back of the book. God willing. All right? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, it looks, well, Ted Turner once said that Christianity was a religion for losers. Well, in a sense, we all lose. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in Christ, we are not only winners, we are more than conquerors. Paul again. Now, starting in verse 6, he's been talking about faith and how faith overcomes the world. Now he's going to talk about God's word, God's witness, all right? And we come up on a passage that, do you know what I mean when I say textual criticism? A textual critic goes through all the old manuscripts, and he looks to put together the text that he thinks is in the original manuscripts. It's the word. all of the manuscripts don't always agree. So some manuscripts will leave out part of a verse or leave out a word or add another word and so forth. So the textual critic has to sift through those and come to the conclusion that ultimately is translated into your Bible. All right? We've got a big one coming up here. I'm just giving you a heads up. There is about a half of a verse that is not in the King James. It's called the This verse was in Latin, and it was in the margin of the manuscript. And somebody translated into Greek and put it in some manuscripts. And when Desiderius Erasmus was going through the manuscripts, he had one. He was going to leave this out because it wasn't in all of the older manuscripts that he was working with. And some of his friends came up and said, well, but this is in some translations. You need to put this part of the verse in. And he says, okay, if you can tell me. I'll tell you where it's coming up. All right, he says, verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness. Now, I'm going to read the whole thing with the Johannine comma in it, all right? There are three, starting in verse 7, that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one, as one. All right? Now, look in your Bible. Do any of you have a little bracket starting at in heaven and going up to on earth?
No, the ESV leaves it out.
The ESV leaves it out, puts it in the footnote. CSB does too. Does anybody have it in the text? You have King James? New King James. Okay. Okay. Now, I'm going to read this without the Johannine comma. Okay. Starting in verse 7. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. All right, now, what I'm saying is, that we have, this is a marginal note that has made its way into and into the King James. Yeah, because they're following the oldest and best. All right. Now, there is a teacher. He's one of a group called King James Only, and his name's Dr. Peter Ruckman. He died 2 years ago. In 2016. He was a veteran of D-Day. He was a chaplain during World War II. His grandfather was actually a general in the Army. And Dr. Peter Ruckman believed that that the King James was the only version that was inspired. He had a theory of double inspiration, that the King James translators were inspired and the original writers were inspired, okay? Why am I bringing this up? Because the followers of Peter Rutland would make it a test of fellowship if you did not believe that the Johannine comma belonged in the text, you were a heretic. And so they made that a test of fellowship to see whether you were a true Christian or not. Right? So, I've got it in my text. It should have brackets around it because it is a pious note that somehow got into the text, okay? But there is virtually no textual evidence. We're talking textual criticism now, and that's why your version leaves it out, all right? All right. So I'm going to read this again, and I'm going to leave the Johannine comma out. We've read it, and you know the background on it. It says, "This is he who came by water and blood." Now, I think maybe the reference is when the soldier stuck the spear in Jesus' side, the water and the blood came out, and that is proof that he was a man. You see, John is partially writing against Docetic Gnosticism that denied that Jesus actually came in the flesh. Okay? And so this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. In other words, he was in the flesh. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. That's how you established a matter under the Mosaic Covenant. You got three witnesses. The Spirit testifies that Jesus resurrected from the dead. He's the Son of God. The water and the blood bear witness that he is a human who can die on the cross. You've got to have both of those aspects to have a proper atonement. Okay? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Now, what are we talking about? What assurance are we talking about? He who believes has the witness in himself. Spirit. Holy Spirit. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. There's the witness of the Word. Okay? The testimony, the witness in yourself, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. These things are true. I got saved in graduate school in 1974. I was a research assistant at UNC Greensboro. And before I started, I would have debates with my brother. And I would say, how can the Christians know the truth of God? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's not what I'm saying. I have no idea about that. What I'm saying is, how do they know that they're right? Okay? And when I got saved reading the book of Romans in the library at UNCG, the Gideons had been passing them out between classes, and I felt this real peace come over me. And I started reading the Bible like 3 hours a day. and still, you know, doing well in my classes, but I wasn't interested in reading English literature. I was wanting to read the Bible. I was very hungry for the Word, and I didn't have a problem with the truth of the Bible, because the Holy Spirit, who comes in when we get saved, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit, these things are true. Now, the thing I had trouble with at UNCG was nobody had discipled me. There was nobody around to disciple me. And so I would almost doubt my salvation. But I never doubted that Jesus was raised from the dead or that the Bible was not true. I mean, the way I saw it, if you're drowning and you're going down for the third time and somebody throws you a life preserver, you don't throw it back because you find a misspelled word on the label. Okay? The way I saw it, I had studied, and at the height of British printing, King Lear, the text was so garbled because every printer would add a couple more mistakes and pick up a couple from the previous printer, that after about 300 years of British printing, they had to go back and rework King Lear from the folio edition, okay, because the text had been lost. There were sections that they didn't know what Shakespeare meant. Okay, they had to go back and find an early folio edition and rework the text. Well, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls of Isaiah, and before they found that, 150 B.C., the earliest Old Testament was from 900 A.D., the Masoretic text. And guess what? Those texts are virtually identical. All right, from 150 B.C., to 19, to the 900s, okay, that text had not been lost. You know what that says to me? God's involved in preserving His Word. That's what that says to me. Because if it had just been a human endeavor, that text would have been lost. Because that's over 1,000 years. That's a miracle. And I went and told all of my radical socialist friends, and they said they were going to kill me. And I thought that was the normal Christian life. And I'd go tell another radical socialist what God had done, and they said, I remember one girl from France saying, I will see you over the barrel of a machine gun. And I just said, well, Merry Christmas to you too. I was happy. You know, you got something to live for, you got something to die for. Hey, you send me to the arms of Jesus and send yourself to hell, that's no deal with your little machine gun. I doubt if she could even shoot one. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the way I'd read that. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And that's the gospel. Those are the gospels. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. One of the saddest things I ever saw was a village in Egypt, and a train had been coming down a track through the desert, and they had these huge containers of fuel. The train, something happened, and the train had derailed, and that hot locomotive had gone into those containers, those big storage containers, and that gas had come down the hill into that village before it caught on fire, and those people were burning to death and crawling toward the fire. They don't have Jesus as Lord. That's the saddest thing. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, this is the bottom line for John. If you're going to have eternal life, you have got to have the Son. And you're not going to have the Son by reciting, God is not begotten, nor has he begotten, in any language under the sun. Okay? Yeah. Say, I hope so.
No, they honestly don't know.
They don't know what you mean when you say have the Son. Yeah. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, he's writing to believers. He's writing to people who believe in the name of the Son of God. All right. These things I have written to you. What does he mean by these things? This isn't a trick question, by the way. All right. It would include that.
All the assurances.
He's talking about 1 John. He's writing a letter. It probably circulated like a letter. These things I've written to you who believe in the that you if we ask anything according to his will, notice the qualification there, he hears us. And I'm thinking of James right now. He's not saying ask for anything you want so that you may squander it upon your lusts. Okay? He's saying you need to ask according to God's will. All right, so you're on the path of righteousness, and your brother, or you see somebody who is not on the path of righteousness, what is God's will? That he would be on the path of righteousness, all right? So, John is not saying here, look, anything you ask for according to God's will, it's yours. He's not saying that's an end in itself. It's a means to a greater end. And he's doing a little bit the same thing James does at the end of the book of James. He says, if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked. If anyone sees and he will give the life to those who commit sin. Now, difficult. Don't think he's talking about eternal death, separation from God in the lake of fire. All right? So if he's not talking about eternal death, what is the sin unto death? What kind of death are we talking about? Physical death. All right. Do you know it? what does that mean? Fellow believers, all right? Nowhere in the New Testament is an unbeliever called my brother, all right? If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. Now, this is called intercessory prayer, by the way. And he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. All right? And then John says, there is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. So, in other words, he wouldn't have done you anything to pray. Brother sinning a sin that's not unto death, you can intercede for him, and God will grant him. He will give him life. Okay, so do we intercede for our friends, our fellow Christians, who are wandering from the way? Yes, that's what he's talking about. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And in the original text, it's in the present tense. Whoever is born of God does not go on sinning. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an context of 1 John. Keep his commandments. And his commandments. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Alright, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We need to remain in the faith. John the Baptist and Jesus would both say the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. Live a life of belief. You repent, and you live a life of belief, which means following Jesus, staying on the path of godliness. You believe that Jesus is that's how we know that we're not worshiping men. We're worshiping the only God who exists. All right? The Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, has given us a facility to comprehend, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. That's the one true God. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Keep yourself from idols. We'd say in the 21st century, accept no substitute. wants to make sure that his little children walk in the truth. Why should 1 John be taught and preached in the modern church? Well, one of Satan's jobs is to cut us off from headquarters and make us doubt our salvation. Paul says in Ephesians that the helmet of salvation. If you don't have salvation, you're not going to be able to help on the battlefield. Right? You take a good deal, you won't even know what planet you're on, and you won't be an effective soldier. The helmet of salvation is important, okay? And of course, that's Paul's metaphor, but what John is saying here is he's giving his little children assurances by which they can know that they're walking with him. And they can some of the verses in 1 John, and it's a pitiful thing. That's not what God has birthed us again to be, all right? He has birthed us again, and we are to have confidence. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, and we are to communicate that confidence to others, and we do it by making sure that they have assurance. So if you know 1 John passingly well, you can take them to passages that talk about the different assurances, how you know that you're walking with the Father and you're living in gospel and peace with your fellow people. Okay? And the threat of false teaching is especially many Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. You've got to be able to see the false teaching and to correct it by true teaching, and that's what John is doing in Ephesus. Right. Any questions or comments? Jim Jones threw a Bible on the ground and stomped it and said, we need to free ourselves from this paper pope. And they try to paint him as a fundamentalist Christian. He was not a Christian at all. And you see how Satan made everybody, and he fooled Jimmy Roswell and Carter. They faded him in the White House. Jerry Brown, governor of California, was a close acquaintance. This is not coming from the one who called you. And somebody who really knew 1 John would have been able to see through that phony. By their fruit, you will know them. When Jesus said that, John had heard him say it. And John is continuing the ministry of Jesus in Ephesus. Thank you for the reminder that you sent your beloved son, the dearest you had, when the time came for our rescue. You didn't send the second or third stringer. You sent your son. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for giving us the assurance through your Spirit and through the word that you've given, that we might have hope and in a dark world where we shine as lights of the world. Father, I thank you most of all for the Lord who sent John out. He sent him out two by two. He gave him